The following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday in September 1976.
May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. My gracious and almighty Father, we give thee thanks as best we know how to give thee thanks that thou hast enabled a few of us to be gathered together at this place this afternoon, where that for many long years prayer has been wont to be made here, where thou hast upheld the truth, the doctrine of God our Savior, so that thy servants and thy people who have worshipped here all these years have worshipped thee as thou didst enable them in spirit and in truth. We thank thee, Father, for the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us in coming together this afternoon. We realize that thou who art a spirit art worshipped only in spirit and in truth. And we pray thee, therefore, if it seems good to thee, that thou would send forth thy spirit into our hearts, taking us away from the vain, perishing, the foolish things of this life, and instead giving us thy blessed and holy spirit, wherein, if thou art pleased, we shall be lifted above the troubles and sorrow and the trials and tribulations of this mortal life, and will be given to thy spirit that we may look beyond these things and rejoice in that hope of eternal life that thou hast implanted in our hearts. O Lord, we pray thee to lead us in all of our goings forth, for thou knowest our trials and our troubles. We pray thee to speak in the hearts, in our hearts, that these trials and troubles may be put far from us, that we might be drawn together in the cords of thy love, that we might worship thee as one who worships, though one speaks for them all. O Heavenly Father, thou knowest what we need. Thou knowest that we are but poor, helpless sinners. Nothing that we have, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to thy cross we cling. Enable us, therefore, O Lord, to cling to that cross, to cling to that hope that thou hast implanted in our hearts. Lord, thou remember each one of us, for thou knowest what we severally need. And thou who knowest us all together, thou hast given each one of us the path that is laid out before us. Help us to realize that we are in that path. Help us to realize that thou art a very present help in every time of need. Help us to realize, O Lord, that we have no strength of our own, but rather that thou which caused us to feel, to realize how poor and weak and needy we are. Where we are wrong, O Lord, in whatever we do or say, which thou set us aright, wilt thou give us grace, therefore, O Lord, as we meet together, that we might worship thee, and in worshiping thee, that we might exalt and praise, honor, and adore thy great and holy name. Lord, lead us all in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Teach us, Lord, that we may know the truth. Teach us that we might be enabled to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to the saints. Be with us as we live, and be with us in death, and then save us at last, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to say, first of all, if I may, that I so much regretted that I was out of place and couldn't be at the funeral of our good friend Lauda, but I had just arrived down in Roanoke, right close to Roanoke, and I was very tired. And of course, my purpose in going to Roanoke was to attend the association. And I felt that if, though my heart was here, my desires were here, but I felt it impossible, since there were things that I was concerned with in the association, I felt that I must decline to come. I never felt good about it at all during the whole time. But then we know that she has a good friend of ours and a friend of the doctrine, and we believe our sister in Christ, that she is in the hands of our God, her God, so that it matters not how much we may weep, how sincere we may miss her presence, and yet we fail to realize that she is in a wonderful sense much better off than we are. The trials of this life, she's finished with them now, as have all of those who've gone on before her. And I would that we might be given the grace of God that we might remember, and sometimes to be a very present thing with us, that we might remember that our lives, your life, my life, and all that we have to do with in this life is in the hands of this same God. And that it is laid out for us in the unerring and unerring hand of God. I feel like it is unerring, because whatever God does is right and it is good. But I feel that I desire that we might remember that all of our days are in the hands of this God, and whether they be few or whether they be many, whether we be young or whether we be old, God takes us at his own good time. And I pray that God may give us grace, every one of us, that we might run our race with patience, the race that is set before us, to run the race with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. These things are all in the hands of our God, and I feel that I must say that her passing was in God's time, and I am one who believes that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So may God reconcile us in all of our mourning, as we can but mourn our good friends when the Lord takes them. But may we praise him, our God, that he has given us hope and assurance that though we live and die, we shall live again. I've been searching out in my mind since we left the other meeting, and I have nothing really on my mind, except that it is a part of Jesus' language to Nicodemus, not all that he said to him, but just a part of it, that I, if the Lord please to open it up, that I might make some comments on the first part of the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus, found in the third chapter of John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I hope that you remember that at least part of that which follows, but I do not feel at this time to read it any further, depending upon the Spirit of our God to, if it is his will, to open up to my understanding and loosen my tongue. This morning at the meeting at Rock Springs, I reminded the brethren that in the beginning God gave to Moses and Aaron and the Hebrews, the Jews back in that day, the manner in which he had ordained that they should worship him. Every last detail, every last little thing, as we might think about them, God gave to Moses, and he commanded him when that he was about to set these things in order. He commanded him to see that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown thee on the mount. Now these were good things. They were ordered of the Lord. And God himself gave them to Moses and to the priests there. And it was the proper way and manner that God was worshipped in that day. But these things were not the ultimate end of the giving of these things under the law of Moses, because they were but typical of those things which should afterwards be revealed. And when we are under the law, we're shut up. As one of the writers said, we're shut up to the things that shall be revealed in us. And so as we live under the law, as they lived under the law, they, to a great extent at least, were shut up to the real meaning of all the sacrifices and all the certain things that were done in the temple worship of our God, because they were showing forth or shadowing forth the Lord our God, the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shadowing forth what Jesus had stood from the foundation of the world according to the eternal will and the purpose of God, that he should come here into this world in order to suffer and bleed and die and give himself a sacrifice that all of those that the Father had given him before the world began, that they should be redeemed from their sins and for their iniquities. There were multitudes, I suppose no man could estimate at all from the record how many bulls and goats and sheep and all these animals, how much blood was spilt. But it matters not how much, as long as it was under the law, they served their purpose. But the sacrifice and those things that they worshipped then did not make the comers there too perfect, because there was a remembrance again. Every time the sacrifice was made, there was a remembrance again of the sins of the people. So that they were, some of those, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and some of those old brethren back there, were given to look far beyond their own day, and to see and to feel, to realize that these things that God had delivered to Moses were but typical of the things that he should afterwards deliver unto the church. So that when Jesus came, he made it very clear that while the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, the Samaritans worshipped in the mountains of Samaria, but Jesus said unto her, the hour is coming, and now is, when they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about that, if the Lord please to open the matter up, about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It is plainly said, not in the oldest of the letter, not in these things that were spoken of in the Old Testament, but in the spirit of the matter and in the truth of the matter. For this was the reason that God's servant wrote and admonished the brethren that they contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And we were warned, and the several writers warned us not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine, and that we should try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. And false spirits have gone out, my friends, as you know. Scripture tells us false spirits have gone out, so that these false spirits have caused men to turn aside from the truth, as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we realize that there must be a great change wrought in a person, in a man or woman, before that we are brought into the knowledge of the truth. And most people seem to think that we or they are able to, by the will of the flesh, by taking thought, that they can bring themselves into favor with God. But we have the scripture that says the common mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. For these things are beyond the comprehension of the natural man. And so in this very wonderful visit, shall we say, that Nicodemus had when he came to Jesus. Now he was a leader among the Jews. He was a doctor, I understand, or we would call him that, in the Sanhedrin court. He was in that court of law, and he was a Pharisee. He was a man that believed in Moses and all of those things, but he had not yet learned, not been taught, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet he had heard John the Baptist and others talking about Jesus and declaring that he was the Son of God. And so it seems to me like it might be for curiosity that he came to Jesus. He didn't come, I think, my way of putting it, he didn't come openly, but he came to Jesus by night, as if he were ashamed or afraid to come openly by day, because it was a common knowledge, that those who were Jews, the Pharisees, and were especially members of the 70 of the Sanhedrin court, that if they confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they should be excluded from that number. And so it seems to me, although I never thought about it very much, if any, before, but in coming to Jesus by night, he was hiding something, and he really didn't know what it was about. But he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus didn't try to defend himself here, that he was performing miracles, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't do that. But it went right into the very heart of the matter. He said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this is a very important matter, my friends and my brethren and sisters, very important matter. This is the language of Jesus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so there must of necessity be a wonderful work wrought in the heart of a man or a woman before he can see the kingdom of God. Now we are born here, every one of us are born here in this life, there's no argument about it, just plain statement about it, that we have the natural birth here, and we have all things pertaining to the natural birth. Everybody has this nature about him, this natural birth. So that in these things that are given to us in our natural birth, we know and understand and are enabled to operate in natural things. But we can't, while as long as we are in this natural birth, without having been born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, we cannot know the things that God has revealed unto his people. We cannot know them. And so, it is so wonderful that, as I quoted, I believe the last time I was here, what things knoweth a man? Say, the spirit of man that's in him. This is the natural spirit that is in every man and woman that are born here of natural parents. They have the spirit of man in them, and that's all they do have. In other words, I'm saying that they don't have the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is not given or imparted in the natural conception or in the natural birth, but there must be another being born, as he calls it, born again, and that is being born to the Spirit of God. And every man and every woman that were chosen by God the Father, and we must remember that God chose his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, and he gave them, we're told, to Christ before the world began. And his purpose in sending Christ into the world was to redeem those that he had chosen in Christ before the world began, to redeem them from all their sins and all their iniquities. And so that was the reason that Jesus came. Now I quoted, when as long as we were under the law, we were shut up under the law. There's no possible way for us, by taking thought or by dint of study or anything like that, akin to those things, we cannot by those things bring ourselves into the favor of God. We cannot bring ourselves into a spiritual birth. That is in the hands of the Spirit of our God. Just the same, if I may put it this way, that our natural birth is in the hands of our parents, according to the eternal will and the purpose of God, that this child or these children should come into the world. And so, there is a way that God has ordered that his people that he chose in Christ, and I emphasize that, before the world began, there is a way that he brings his people into the knowledge of the truth, into the knowledge of spiritual things, rather than only in the knowledge of natural things. And so that is a way that God has ordained that he will and does send his Spirit into the hearts of his people and brings them to the natural or the spiritual birth. Now I quoted a moment ago a part of the scripture that I don't want to finish if I can. What things knoweth a man save the spirit of the man that's in him? Now that's part of that scripture. He said, likewise knoweth no man the things of God save the Spirit of God. Now that's what we're interested in at this time. The Spirit of God. We know all about this natural spirit that we have. And only those who have been born to the Spirit of God know anything about the Spirit of our God, our spiritual things. And so Nicodemus, while he was a learned man, a member of the Pharisaical religion, and yet he didn't know a thing in the world about the being born of the Spirit of God. And Jesus made it very plain, though it is so often the case when we hear people talking about being born again or being born of the Spirit of God, that they place that entirely in the hands of the person, whether he will be born, whether he wants to be born, or others say whether you want to be saved or not, they put it in, leave it entirely in the hands of the man or the woman. But I look at this upon this thing, my brethren, is a very foreign thing to the teaching of the Spirit of God, teaching the Scripture, because we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are dead in nature, dead in trespasses and in sins. And until we are quickened, as we quote to Paul, you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were just that way. But the apostle says to the church, he says to the individual that belongs and is in the kingdom of our God, you have been quickened who were dead. Now the question is, and I would ask the question and you to ponder it over in your own hearts and minds, have you ever been quickened? Have you ever been made to realize by some wonderful, mysterious, and yet powerful work of God that you are dead, that you are dead in trespasses and in sin so far as your flesh is concerned? If you have, you've been made to realize that you were dead in trespasses and in sins, then you will realize that it is not possible for that which is dead in trespasses and in sins, to exercise that deadness in him, in order to be brought into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And because of the wonderful and glorious work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a poor sinner, we realize, as he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in following up that line of thought that most people, a lot of people rather, that talking about these sayings, that they said, well, everybody can be born again if he wants to. But here was an example of Nicodemus. Though he stood high among the Pharisees, though he stood high among the lawyers, and the priests, no doubt, and his acquaintances, he knew nothing at all about being born of the Spirit. And yet Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus brought several things. How can these things be? How can a man be born again? He comes to the very crux of the matter, and he says, how can a man enter again into his mother's womb and be born again? Well, he knew that that would be a physical impossibility, and yet that's what he said unto him. He entered a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus answered simply, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus told him how necessary it was to be born again, to be born of the water, to be born of the Spirit. And he said unto him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two separate and entirely different things, one of the flesh and the other of the Spirit. But he again said, Jesus again said, marvel not that I said unto you, unto thee, ye must be born again. So I say unto you today, my friends and brethren, that in order for us to understand and to believe the doctrine of God our Savior, to believe the gospel, that we must be born again. There is something that must take place in us that cannot be the end of study, cannot be by reading, but it must be by the operation of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And this is a mysterious thing. I never have been able to really talk about or explain the mystery of the matter. But I can, by quoting Jesus here, perhaps make you understand the impossibility of the flesh of men being born again of themselves. For Jesus said unto Nicodemus in replying to him, he said unto him, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So there is a mysterious something that takes place in the very being of every child of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Yes, we feel the effects of it. We see the effects of it as it blows in the trees and among the things in the world, but we don't know where it came from. We don't know where it's going. And Jesus said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So this is a mysterious thing, yet withal a necessary thing. But it isn't something that Jesus and out of God has left in the hands of men. As so many people believe that it is left in the hands of men. I heard a man say, aren't you glad that you can be born again? And I knew what he was teaching upon that occasion. He was telling these people, all you've got to do is to believe in this, that, and the other, and you have faith, and you could be born again. But in the working of the Spirit of God in the hearts of his people, God sends forth his Spirit. As I quote, you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. So he sends forth his Spirit, and he teaches those that were going back, I have to have that beginning, those that were chosen in Christ before the world began, God chose them. Jesus said, you remember, thine they were, speaking to his Father, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Jesus came and he testified that he came to do the Father's will. And so, when Jesus came, he began to preach the truth as it is in Christ. He said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But it is the thought of many people, as you've sometimes heard it said, perhaps, I know I have, that it's possible for one to be saved today and lost tomorrow. But that's utterly impossible. If we're lost tomorrow, it's an evident fact that we've never been saved. If we're lost tomorrow, it's an evident fact that we have not been born the Spirit of our God. And so God sends forth His Spirit. And He first of all makes us to know, you are the quickened. Now get back to that. You are the quickened who were dead. He quickens us to know that we're dead. Outside of that, we can't know it. He has to quicken us. Quicken these bodies of ours, this very sinful nature of ours, to know that we're dead in trespasses and in sin. He quickens them. And then he brings them to that birth. Except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. What a glorious you, brethren, sisters, and friends, that have been brought thus far to be given the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful and glorious time it was, morning, noon, and night. A glorious time when the Father sent forth His Spirit into your heart and brought you out of that great darkness that you were in which you thought yourself fully capable and able, and that God required you as a person to do certain things in order to be saved. But when He brings you to see your helplessness and that you were dead in sin, He makes you to know that you're entirely dependent upon the grace and the mercy of God to reveal unto you that you are His child. Yes, that you're His child. You can't know it any otherwise. And if you have been brought there, you have this mysterious, the wind blows where it listens. And thou hearest the sound thereof. But you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone that is born with Spirit. I testify sometimes, my brethren, when they're talking about these things, that there was a great change wrought in me. Not a spectacular something, perhaps, one might say it that way, but as being condemned and begging for mercy, and during the night, there was a great change wrought in me. I woke next morning with the burden of sin and condemnation had been taken away from me, and I was rejoicing. I was rejoicing that something, this mysteriousness, something I had absolutely nothing to do with, had come to me. Now I had a hope of eternal life. And so this is what it's all about. Except to be born again, except to be born of the Spirit, the water and the Spirit, except to be born of this way, one will always remain only a natural person. That's all he can be. But if God has loved you and He gave His Son to save you, He will bring you through this trials, these trials, tribulations, and sorrows. He'll bring you to see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner. He'll bring you to weep and to mourn, to beg for mercy. And He will bring you out of those things. And suddenly you will see a great light, as it were, figuratively speaking at least. And you will have a hope of eternal life. And you will see that I once was lost, as the poet said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This is the work of God. It's the work of God that you believe on Him whom He has sent. And I know that I can't find the language, no use of me trying really, find the language to describe this mysterious matter, so that the unregenerated person can see it. But now if you have come through the experience of being born again, of feeling the wind bloweth where it listeth, you have no control over it. It blows just that way. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. But such is the experience of every child of God when the Spirit of God blows, as it were, upon this mortal frame and gives us hope of eternal life. And so, when these things take place, we're no longer coming before the Father upon any occasion and tell him what great things we've done for him. We need not expect that we should make any promises unto the Lord telling him what great things we're going to do. I know, it is illustrated to me upon an occasion when one of our preachers, Elder Helen, some of you knew him, I know, he said that he heard a man's preaching, maybe on the radio, I don't know where, and he said, I'm going to tell you what great things God is going to do for you. And I repeat that, and I'm going to tell you, he said, what great things God is going to do for you. Well, think of that for a moment. This God who created the heavens and the earth, as he completed all of his work, even before the foundation of the world, do we not realize that although the works were finished from the beginning, don't we know that God has already done all the works, done everything that is necessary to save poor sinners? So Elder Helens, when he began to speak at that association, he says, I'm going to tell you what the Lord has already done for you. Now that's the truth of it, isn't it? Not what God's going to do, not what God wants you to do, because if he wants you to do anything, he certainly is able and will cause that you should do it, because we're all in his hands. But he has never required the poor dead sinner to quicken himself. It'd be impossible. Think about it for a corpse that was lying before us this afternoon. Dead in nature. And it would matter not how much we might plead and beg and urge. That woman is dead, cannot see, hear, think, move, anything. It is just as impossible for those who are dead in trespasses and in sins to act in a spiritual way. We're all dead in trespasses and in sins, and we must be quickened of the Father before we can know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. You don't even know before that time that we're dead in sin. And so what a foolish thought it is for men to urge that people who have never been bought out of darkness, who have never been convicted, who don't know that they're sinners. And I've heard multitudes of them upon certain occasions, especially on the television and radio, that all you've got to do is to do this and believe, and there's not a word of truth in it. It's a work of God. That you believe, so the scripture says, it's the work of God that you believe in he whom he sent. And then it says, Jesus said, you know, no man can come unto me except my Father, which sent me, draw him. There's a drawing power. There's not a pushing power. There's not an urging power by men. But all that the Father has given me, he said in the same connection, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. And so when you come here, I hope that you will always, as long as the Lord enables me to speak, you'll always hear to me talking about how great things the Lord has done for us. How great things he does for us in giving us hope of eternal life, giving us to realize that he's promised never to leave us, not to forsake us, but lo, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world, and another place even unto death, he says. And so, my friends, what a wonderful God we have, that he has revealed himself as the God of heaven, the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth, the fullness out of everything that's in it. God is the maker and the creator. Now our faith is, my faith, our hope is, we believe that God did in the beginning create the heavens and the earth. That's the faith. I know that many people that deny this, that God created the heavens and the earth, but where did it come from if he didn't? God created the heavens and the earth. Now that's scripture. That's written by inspiration. Let a man or a woman deny what the inspiration says. Let them deny. They say also that man is in evolution and evolving from a lower order of something. When my Bible and your Bible, inspiration, God enabled Moses to write these things that God formed man with dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Are we going to deny that? If you do deny that, and whoever does deny that, is denying the inspiration of the Scriptures, they're denying the very thing that God enabled Moses and those writers back in the Old Testament to testify of and write. I tell you, my brethren, I know that there's so many things in the Old Testament and New Testament too that I don't understand. But I've never yet, and I hope I never will be, brought to the place in my ignorance to say that I don't believe that just because I don't understand it. Because I know, I am fully persuaded, that God is able to do whatsoever it is with his will. Now, you hear people saying, well, there were so many things back there that didn't actually happen. I may be foolish, I may be simple, but I'm so simple in these things, my brethren and friends, that I believe that Daniel was cast into the lion's den, actually. I believe that the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace. And I believe that Melchizedek, the old king, who boasted how great a king he was, I forget his name now, but he boasted what a great king he was, and how much his kingdom, how big it was, and how glorious it was. I believe that those things were given to him. He was cast out, you know, and ate his graves as the cattle of the field, his nails became his claws, and so those were actual happenings. They were not figurative of anything, except just what they figure out. And so, our God knows what he's doing. He does his will. He works in the heart of those of his people whom he loved before the world began, so that they are brought out of that darkness into the marvelous light. I don't believe I quoted that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. This is God commanding the light to shine out of darkness, you remember, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brethren, isn't it wonderful what a God we have, maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth, the former of man, now the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man is what he is because God made him that way. All the things that we are told about in the Old Testament as well as in the New, these things our God has given for our understanding. And I believe that everything that God would have his people to know is contained in the Scriptures. These things are by inspiration. They're not just God says to Moses or to whoever it was writing, go write something. He told him what to write and how to write. Inspiration led him so that he wrote as God moved. Now, my brethren and friends, these are wonderful things. I hope you can take some of these along with you as you go home and as you're given to think about the matter and to look back and to see, to feel, and rejoice if you have been brought along the way somehow in God's way to know that something mysterious has taken place with you, something that's out of this world, yes, and yet in the world, in your flesh, in us, the wind blows where it is. The Spirit of God goes where it's sent. Now here's the sound thereof. You feel the effects of it, but you know not whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The great question that you will ponder over in your hearts, no doubt, have I been born of the Spirit? Have I been born again? Well, don't be fretting. Don't be worried about the matter. If there have been these wonderful things brought in your heart and you've been given the hope of eternal life and believe for some wonderful working of the Spirit of God in your heart, believe that Jesus is your Savior, then you are a child of God. May he be with you. Be turning to page 52, if you will. This hymn by Top Lady expresses the experience of, I believe, every one who has been born to Spirit. Because the Top Lady evidently knew the truth as it was in Christ. And I'd like to read this, if not all of it, at least a part of it, that you might see what the experiences of children of God are at various times. He said, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hand can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked came to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Black I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, while I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Let us stand and sing.
Rock of ages,
Thank you.
give you thanks that thou hast brought us together one more time. We give thee thanks for the gift of thy dear Son and the manifestation of his grace and mercy in our hearts, giving us hope that though in our flesh we're vile sinners, yet in him we shall live, that he is the forgiver of sins, that he arose for our justification, that we are therefore justified from all of our sins and our iniquities by the cleansing blood of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, lead each one of us as we go hence. Lead us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Make us to look to thee when we are in troubles and when we are in trials, when we have questions in our minds of what thou wouldst have us to do. Enable us to come before thy throne and pray unto thee to lead us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Oh, how we need thee, Father, every hour, every moment of every day that we live. So be with us while we live, and then save us in death, for the sake of Jesus' sake. Amen.